We've been going through the book of James. We've seen that the book of James is about really real-world holiness. It's about everyday, godly, Christ-like living. We saw the first chapter told us the path toward this holiness, which is to be celebrating those trials and bring perseverance and prayer to them. And then chapter 2 starts to unpack some principles for holiness. It tells us that we need to, the roadmap to this is going to be the law. It's not favoritism that doesn't love the neighbor. It's really not going to be law keeping, and we're going to be keeping the law if we're pursuing holiness. We're going to be loving our neighbor. And then the second part of chapter 2, he points out that faith, real faith, is going to be moving and acting. It's not going to be a dead faith toward this holiness. And then chapter 3, he really shows us that we can't be holy on our own, that even the tongue is clearly a picture of our failure, of our inability to control. And so we're not going to be able to be holy. But there is a wisdom from above that we seek from God, and that's going to be really repentance. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so having laid out that, we're now in this last section that's dealing with all sorts of areas of holiness, a range of holiness. He starts with dealing with other people and not having critical speech in chapter 4, verse 10. And then he talks about presumptuously planning the future and trying to make money without God in the picture. Then he talks about wealth. He gives an indictment of the rich. He gives a call to patience and appeal to persevere to the poor. And now he's coming to the area of really self. You could call it life circumstances in this final section. We saw him first starting with sworn oaths. We defined what a sworn oath was. It was a commitment to another person before God. And then we saw that the setting of this statement that seems out of the blue is really Jesus' teaching, which James has been referencing the Sermon on the Mount all the way through. And in that section, it's an abuse of oaths. People were saying, well, I took an oath in the name of heaven, not in the name of God, therefore it's not binding. And his application is that we need to live a life with integrity of speech that is always speaking before God, that is not misusing God's name, but is always respecting and rightly using God's name. Let our yes be yes, and our no, no. And today we come to another section. I know your bulletin says we're going to get farther than we are. Yesterday, I cut out two of the verses because the section on elders and healing just has a lot of thoughts to talk about. And we were going to just take verse 13 and we're just going to have to gloss over it. And we didn't really want to miss out on something that's there for us. So we're going to only look at verse 13 this morning, saving verse 14 and 15 for next week. But this section actually connects because he's talked about oaths and they were self-centered abuse of God's name. And now he's actually talking about a God-centered right use of God's name, using prayer and praise. And so even as they stand right next to each other like different topics, there are connections that we're going to see. And so we're going to start at verse 12. We're going to read through verse 18, the whole section on prayer. But we'll be focusing in this morning on verse 13 as our topic. So let's read together the holy, inerrant word of God from James chapter 5. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go before him in prayer, seeking direction. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased now to work by your word in our hearts, that you would plant the seeds of truth there, that they would be watered, that they would germinate and grow and produce fruit. And we ask that Christ would be elevated, and that you would give strength to the preacher and ears to hear to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often people feel that Christianity is not very practical, that the Bible doesn't deal with everyday life, right? That it's a bit distant, it's a bit irrelevant, it doesn't relate to my situation, it doesn't relate to my life, it doesn't deal with my circumstances. And many Christians can feel this way at times, that the scripture really doesn't deal with the 21st century, it doesn't deal with the modern world, it doesn't deal with my life this week. And we want to admit that the scriptures were written a long time ago, that they're written to a different culture, in a different language, to different people groups than us. And we want to admit that preachers have often failed to bring the relevance of the scripture home to people, that churches have not always connected scripture to our lives. And yet, at the same time, the Bible does speak to all situations in life. And this is one of those passages that just hits all situations of the human life. It's from one end to the other. It teaches us how to act this day, but it also teaches us how to act tomorrow, this coming week, next year. All circumstances that you may have, this passage applies to. And it does it by kind of splitting life into two halves, two sections. You know, we have good days and we have bad days. And essentially, he says, in the good days, you're going to do this. And the bad days, you're going to do that. And by doing that, he really applies the scripture to every area of your life. Any day, whatever it is, whether it's a good day or a bad day, this is how you are to posture yourself. And so we're going to look at the bad day first and then the good day. The bad day is right there, the situation in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? Now, in trouble is not a tight spot, but is hardship. It is misfortune of some kind, suffering of some kind. It may be financial, it may be career-related, it may be social and cultural things, it may be personal and emotional. It's any type of adversity. And so he's saying, Christian, are you undergoing affliction? Do you have sandbags on your shoulders? Do you have bills stacking up on your desk? Is there tension in your neck? Adversity, anyone? And then he gives an answer. See what his response is? It's very simple. He should pray. Now we have to realize James is coming full circle here. James chapter 1 talks about suffering, trials, and prayer. Remember? He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind, because it develops perseverance so that you may be mature or holy. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He goes from trials and suffering to prayer. And now he's here. You're in trouble. He's getting back to it. Go back to prayer. Do you need endurance this week? Ask God for endurance. Do you need patience with them? Then ask God for patience. Do you need wisdom about that? Ask God for wisdom. It's so simple and yet so profound. Ask God. In adversity, go to God in prayer. And we think about it. What does the average person do in hardship? What do we usually do in adversity? Well, we either go out and we try to fix it, we work harder, we put all of our resources into it, and we try to overcome it. Or if it's something we can't overcome, we try to avoid it and forget about it. We seek out entertainment. We watch YouTube and stream TV shows and movies, or we stay busy so we have distractions. We have more outings or just longer hours at work, or take on extra home projects or something of that kind. Or we douse it in pleasures and we say, well, I'm going to just pursue comfort and food and alcohol and sex or something of that nature. In other words, all of those efforts are pursuing stuff, right? We take refuge in the creation. But the Christian approach to hardship and adversity is what? It's to seek out God as our refuge. He alone understands your experience because he's all-knowing. He alone sees and listens because he's everywhere, always present. He alone can actually do something because he's all-powerful. He is the source of comfort and satisfaction and joy. And so it's calling us to be a people that go to the throne of God in prayer. In trials and in adversity, we're to be facing God in prayer. In other words, it's showing us that prayer is really essential to the Christian life. No matter how thin and feeble and shaky your prayer life is, we're to be improving and deepening and pursuing our prayer life. It's not so much about impressing God, prayer. It's not about impressing your family. It's not about feeling spiritual or impressing a church member. It's not about measuring your prayer and reaching a certain quota, and then once you get to that quota, you're good. It's rather living a life that's turned toward God. Adversity, bad days, pray. Your trouble, your suffering, you're experiencing difficulty and hardship, ask God. Talk to God. Face God. That's the Christian life in all bad days. And he's really summarizing it for us very simply. Going back to what he told us in the first chapter of James. You're in adversity and trial. Be asking God. And you might say, well, I'll remember that when I have bad days. But right now, I'm having good days. I'm high on the hog. I'm eating high on the hog. Life is good. Things are going well. What does he say? He gives the opposite situation. Right after he says anyone in trouble, he says, is anyone happy? Happy. This is a word that means cheerful, joyous, in good spirits. Is anyone in bliss and ease? Are you enjoying blessing right now, Christian? Are you feeling as light as a feather? Are you looking forward to this week? Did you ace that test? Are you getting a promotion? Are you just enjoying things? Maybe you're looking forward to the fall. It could be simple. You're just looking forward to eating chili. It could be anything. He's saying, if you're happy, if you're enjoying something, what's his response? Let him sing songs of praise. Rejoice. Sing to God. Again, it's very simple, but profound. In bliss, worship. Go to God in praise. And if we were to think about it, what does the average person do? What do we do when we are in ease and bliss? We relax. We swim in the laughter and mirth. We forget about God, or maybe we presume that we didn't need God for this, or that he wasn't responsible for that. And we, in other words, find satisfaction in creation rather than the Creator. Again, we're taking refuge in creation. But the Christian approach to bliss and ease and happiness is thank God. Praise God. Give him the glory. And again, James is pulling from chapter 1. Remember what he says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, the Father of heavenly lights. He's just applying that now at the end of the letter, bringing us back to where he started. Let joy and happiness and bliss and ease be reasons to face God, now facing God in worship. You know, this is very much reminds us of that event in Luke chapter 17. Jesus was traveling. There was a group of lepers off in the distance. They kept their distance and asked Jesus, would he heal them? And Jesus said, yeah, go to the priests and you're going to be healed. They go to the priests and they get healed. And you remember what happens? Only one of them comes back. And it says he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Jesus asked, where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? They have healing. They have happiness. The appropriate response is to give praise to God. It's not so much about being thankful and remembering to say thank you every time someone gives you something nice. That's usually the Sunday school version. But it's really about giving praise to God ultimately in all areas. And so for the Christian, you start to put these two together. In all stages of life, we're to be oriented toward God. In the bad days, facing God in prayer. In those good days, facing God in praise. In other words, it's telling us, be God-centered in adversity and in bliss. Now, it's not discouraging when you're in bad days doing stuff and being active and seeking to make solutions, but it's facing God the whole time. And it's not discouraging us from enjoying happiness and having a good time and saying it's saying we should be facing God while we enjoy those things. It's above all, face God. Place God at the center. You know, and we can kind of err on this, and you've seen people err on it one side or the other, right? Some people are all about God and blessing, right? God gave me this, talking up all the great things about God. Then a storm of life blows in. They're not praying, are they? Suddenly God is just gone from their life. And then others are the other way. As soon as a storm blows in, we rush to God in prayer. But when the storm blows out, we forget about God and praise. God's not the center of all areas of our life, just when we need something, or just when we're having good things. And it's really bringing the whole range that we would be God-centered. Both those trials of wealth and good days and bliss. And then those trials of bad days, of poverty, of adversity. And the idea is very simple. Adversity comes from the hand of God, and God can lift it. So you should be praying. But also blessing comes from the hand of God, and he could stop that blessing. So be thanking him he hasn't. So prayer and praise should accompany and make up the entire Christian life. This is one of the reasons sin worship is something that should happen every week, and we should always be ready for worship, since worship is prayer and praise. So if you're in a really bad day, a really bad week, then worship is perfect for you. You need to pray to God. If you had a really good week, worship is perfect for you. You need to praise God. And so if worship is prayer and praise, it makes sense that it would be a central thing and that we should always be ready. Even though we don't feel like it emotionally, we're always really in the perfect situation, the perfect circumstance for worship. And so it's really the same idea that Paul tells us. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A life of prayer and praise. We have to ask ourselves, are we really, really, do we have those hearts that really want to pray to God? That come before God in our needs. That plead with him. And on the same side, on the other side, do we have hearts that want to sing to God? That are constantly wanting to worship him when we receive all kinds of blessings? The question is really of this passage, are we God-centered? Is God's name on our lips, both in prayer and praise? Are we facing God in the good days and the bad days? Now, if we were to stop there, we'd have a nice message, Bad days pray, good days sing. Now let's go do that. You could tape that on your mirror every morning to try to remember that, and you could put it on your desk, and then pretty soon you'd feel bad because you would probably forget. No, you would forget, right? If we try to force prayer and praise into all areas of life, we get frustrated by the inability to do that, by our weariness, by our lack of motivation. How can we really be motivated to do this? Right? The passage really calls us to not put the cart before the horse and say, pray and praise and go do that. It's really pushing us to have a God-centered attitude first. And then prayer and praise will erupt out of that. But how can I be God-centered in this? What would motivate me to face God in suffering and to continue to face God in joy? In all situations, so that my feet are firmly placed in the ground and I'm steady. What's the motivating center? How is this possible? James doesn't explicitly mention it, but I think it's not a far cry to see the motivating factor for being God-centered in the Christian life is the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does God provide for my needs? Yes. Look to the cross, Jesus hanging there. Does God care for me? Yes. God gave his Son. You see, Jesus' very incarnation shows his love for you. He came down from a place of glory, majestic glory in heaven, and he entered this broken earth. He displays his life by his willingness to go to the nth degree. From the seat of glory to earth, even not just earth, but to being a manual laborer in a backwater region, Galilee, in a very grimy alley of a place, Nazareth. It was not a place that anybody wanted to be from. And then Jesus teaches you his complete commitment to you in his death, that he goes to the cross. The Father sacrificed his Son. The Son sacrificed his life. If the gospel is going to be before our eyes, then we're going to be God-centered. In other words, the love of Christ is going to compel us to pray in adversity. And the love of Christ is going to compel us to praise in blessing. He cared then, so he's certainly going to care now in my adversity. And he gave me the greatest gift, so he certainly gave me all these lesser gifts. And so if and when we're struggling to pray in bad days, or if and when we're struggling to praise in good days, we need to be God-centered by looking at the cross of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. Because often when those things happen, it means we've simply relegated Jesus to the bottom shelf. That the gospel's really just kind of fallen to the wayside in our vision. We're shrinking the cross. You know, I heard the illustration that sometimes Christians think about the gospel kind of like a harbor, right? It's a launching pad that sends the ship out into the deep ocean, out into the open waters. Right, it's an important safety zone that sets the ship out, and then the ship does its mission and navigates. And maybe once in a while it comes back to the harbor to be refitted, but it's really for the purpose of going out again on the high seas. This Christian life then being spent far from the harbor, being essential but not daily necessary, a starting point but not a constant source of strength. And really, that's it should be the opposite. The gospel is the wind in the sails that actually moves the ship every single day in the still waters and in the stormy waters. It drives the ship along. It's always necessary for movement. It's essential for every circumstance of life. And so the gospel of God in Jesus drives us along in the Christian life, giving us the motivation to pray Since he gave me this, since he suffered that, since he's so loving, I'm going to go back to him. And it gives us the motivation to praise. And so it's calling us, really, if we were to understand the fullness of this passage, to pray and praise because God is the center of our life, because the gospel is the center of our life. And that gospel is so simple. You were enslaved to Satan. And the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus has freed you. That you were orphaned, right? You were an enemy of God. And the good news is that Jesus has called you family and adopted you in. And that you were covered in filth. And the good news is that Jesus has bathed you and made you clean. And that you were guilty in court. And the good news is that Jesus has taken on the sentence. And that you were empty-handed in your life of obedience, naked before God, with anything to bring. And Jesus gives you his life of obedience, and he clothes you with his righteousness. And when we begin to see the love of Jesus there, and the beauty of Jesus there, and the majesty of Christ, then you will flee in all struggles to him. You will pray. And then you will thank God in all blessings. You will praise him. And so let us be grounded in the gospel. Let us be compelled by the love of Christ. Let us be constantly standing upon the work of Jesus, what he has done, that's been announced to you. And now we start to see how the Bible and Scripture applies to every circumstance and every area of the Christian life. It's all in Christ, isn't it? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this good news, this great news of what Christ has done. May that compel us to be facing you in all things, in prayer and praise. In trouble, may we run to you and ask for help. In happiness, may we give you thanks and praise and shout for joy for what you have done. May we be a people who are centered upon God and standing upon the gospel each day. Forgive us for our weariness and our boredom with the gospel. Forgive us for our efforts to do these things on our own. And draw us back to yourself by your love, we pray. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.